and last week entitled Share. And over the last few months, we have been talking about how important it is for us to be able to be out sharing our story, to be sharing our faith and being part of the Dream Team. And so for the next few weeks, as we are going through this series called Share, we're going to be going through Scripture to try to find some motivation for us to share our story. And so last week, we began to look at a very simple tool that will enable you to share your faith and just to be able to start simple gospel conversations. And so what I don't want you to do is I don't want you to walk up to someone's house and say, hey, at church, my pastor's been teaching me something, and I want to share it with you. You better turn or you're going to burn. That's not what I want you to do. That's not what we're talking about. I don't want you to go up and to start talking with somebody and to begin with some sort of awkward theological question. But here's what I want us to realize, is that every single one of us have relationships that God has strategically brought into each and every one of our lives so that through normal, everyday conversations, we can share Jesus with them, who is the hope of the world. And what you see on the screen there, this is just a tool that will help us to have normal gospel conversations. So just in case you weren't here last week, I want to walk through this again. And you see there on the top left circle is that in that first circle you have God's design. What we see is that in this world, God has revealed His glory in what He has made. And so even in the created universe, in all that He's created, we see that there is order, that there is purpose, and that God's glory can be seen in it. And so in your life and in my life, there is something that is revealing God's glory. Because let me help you to understand this, you are not here by accident. Your body, in all of its complexities, was not put together by random chance. No, you were created by a loving and a sovereign God, and you were created in His image. And because of that, you now have purpose in your life. And so here's the thing, God has a design for you, for each and every one of you, and God has a design for this world, but there's a problem, and that problem is sin. It is sin, as you see in above that arrow, it is sin that leads us out of God's design. It leads us away from God's design, and it leads us to a place of brokenness. Because right here you have the formula for why everything in our world is so messed up today. See, the world is a messed up place because of sin, and you can discuss all the different symptoms that exist. We could talk about the brokenness in marriages. We could talk about brokenness in our bodies with health issues. We could talk about brokenness in our workplaces, brokenness in our finances. And so hear me now. All the brokenness, that's what all those arrows are, all the brokenness that is in our world today is a result of sin. And so hear me when I say this. Despite all that all of our politicians and presidential candidates are saying today, the solution to all the problems in our world is not a better president. It's not better policies. It's not a better Speaker of the House. None of these things will be able to solve the brokenness that exists in our world, because the only person who can solve the problem of our sin is Jesus Christ Himself. So the only thing that can bring us out of our sin is for us to repent and of our sin and believe that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And you see that there on the second arrow. And let me just say as a reminder, when I'm sharing my faith, when I'm sharing my story and using this tool, I like to use brokenness as my on-ramp into a gospel conversation. because as I'm talking with people often, I will hear stories of brokenness, and I'm just like, hey, can I just share with you something that has been helpful with me as I've dealt with my own brokenness? And I say that the only way out of that brokenness is through the gospel. The gospel is the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. By faith in Him and repentance, He forgives us of all of our sin. He fills us with the Holy Spirit, and He gives us the hope of everlasting life. And after we receive the gospel, then we turn back to God's design. We're going to begin to pursue God's design because we understand that that is what is best for us. We're going to recover from our brokenness and get back to where God wants us to be because we understand when we are in the midst of God's will, in the midst of God's design for our life, that that is the only place that we will ever find true joy and true peace. And so there is a tool that I hope will just help to encourage you and to help you engage people in gospel conversations and engage people in their brokenness and to lead them ultimately to the only person that can help them overcome their brokenness, Jesus Christ. And last week we began to talk about a woman who lived a broken life, a woman at the well. Her life was all messed up, but when she met Jesus through His compassion and through His grace, she trusted in Him for forgiveness of all that she had done. And this week in Luke chapter 14, I want to speak to God's design and that what is most important to God, and that is your heart. Because here's the thing, one of the mistakes many people make is that as they try to pursue God's design and to come out of their brokenness, instead of truly repenting and turning from their sin and putting faith in Jesus Christ so that they can recover and pursue God's design, instead they try to cover up their brokenness with religion. We try to cover up our shortcomings and all the things that are bad about ourselves with good works and all these good things that we're doing, so that when we die, God's just going to let us into heaven because our good is going to outweigh our bad. But here's the problem with all of that. If that's what we believe, then the problem is we misunderstand the nature of our brokenness, and we misunderstand the nature of this of our sin that leads to that brokenness. And so today, I want to take a little bit of a different twist on this as we talk about God's design for you. And what brokenness looks like, because listen to me, brokenness is not just for people like the woman at the well. Brokenness is also something that you and I have to struggle with. And brokenness is something that everyone experiences, and the only way out of it is to turn from our sin and to put our faith in Jesus Christ, because that is the only place where we can arrive to where we know God and we love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. Because God doesn't want your works. He doesn't want what you have. All that God wants is your heart. And what we're going to see as we look at Luke chapter 14 is this. Jesus was invited over at a Pharisee's house, and while he is there, he begins to address the religious hypocrisy that exists there, and he tells us what it looks like, and he also shares what it means to come out of brokenness to a gospel that brings us back to God's design. And so as we begin to look at this passage, here's what the first thing I want us to note is this: God wants your not your stuff. Look with me here as we begin to look in Luke chapter 14 in verse 1. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. Now, here's what's happening. Jesus has been invited over to a ruler of the Pharisees' house, and this man is a very important man. This man had clout. This man had standing. This man had held a position of power. He was in a very prominent position, and he invites Jesus over for dinner, and notice what it says, that everybody who was there was watching Jesus. Then verse 2, And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. Now, dropsy is a condition with a person's heart or liver, and it causes them to hold fluid, and they begin to swell up, and their entire body would become disfigured. And would you know, Jesus invited over to dinner at the Pharisee's house, and lo and behold, there's a man there who has dropsy. Now, what I want you to understand is this. If a person had dropsy in Jewish culture, they would have been viewed as unclean. They would have been outcast. They would have not been allowed to go to the temple to worship. They would have not been able to allow, they would not been allowed to listen to the Torah. You would not ever spend any time with them because you would be afraid that you yourself would become unclean. So it's evident right here that the Pharisees are up to something. Because see, Jesus has already healed 7 people on the Sabbath. And that was against the rules. See, the Pharisees had made all these rules up for the Sabbath and said, hey, you can't do anything on the Sabbath. If you see somebody who's in need, you better not help them. You can't help them at all. And here's come Jesus, and he's been healing these people on the Sabbath. And so they were just trying to catch him. And so they bring this man into dinner. He's there. He's got dropsy. So they're trying to trap Jesus. Because if he heals this man, it's on the Sabbath, so they could condemn him for breaking the law again. But if he doesn't heal him, then they could say, well, you're uncompassionate. You're not willing to help somebody who's in need, Jesus. What's wrong with you? But what I want you to understand is this. Their thinking is flawed already. They're thinking they're going to trap Jesus, but they forgot one thing. Jesus is God. You can't trap Jesus. It'd be like us trying to play hide and seek with a 6-year-old. Because, you know, if you've ever tried to play hide and seek with a 6-year-old, here's what's going to happen. You should dominate. You should. Because a 6-year-old will go and hide under their sheets, thinking that they're completely hidden from sight, and you walk into their bedroom and you see a body outlined there under the sheet. You know they're there, but they think you're not going to know. See, that's kind of the thinking that's going on here with the Pharisees. They're thinking they're going to trap Jesus, but they forgot this little God thing there. And so their thinking is just tragically flawed. So then we continue on in verse 3, and Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? So Jesus just right out of the gate, he makes this party a little awkward. He knows what's going on, so he says, so is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Then verse 4, but they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. Now let me just remind you how awesome this is. Jesus is demonstrating time and time again, historically, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Savior of the world. Let me just remind us that so many times we can just gloss over this and see, oh, Jesus is healing another guy, but this is miraculous. He is miraculously healing this man. This isn't like turning on your TV and tuning into TBN and sending somebody $100 and getting this prayer shawl that will heal you from the common cold. No, this is Jesus miraculously healing somebody. We should not just quickly go over this. He is doing this regularly, and he is demonstrating that he is the Son of God, and that now there is this group of people who does not recognize him. And so then verse 5, and he said to them, which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out? And they could not reply to these things. Now, Jesus here is, he's immediately revealing their hypocrisy. Jesus understands that all the Pharisees would absolutely, if their son fell into a well, they would help him out. They would get him out of that well. Jesus understood that if their ox, who provided financial gain for them, fell into a hole, they would definitely get that ox out. They would reconfigure all the Sabbath day laws so that they could do that, because here is somebody who is important to them, their own son. Here is an oxen that provides them financial gain. And so they would do whatever they could to save those things. And so the Pharisees, they don't answer because they have nothing to say. See, Jesus is basically saying to them that you lack compassion because you only love people who make much of you. You only help people who will in turn turn around and help you. You only invite people into your life who can make your life even better. Those are the people you spend time with. Those are the people you invite in. So let me just make clear to you this morning, the point of this passage is not about the Sabbath. Instead, Jesus is here addressing the human heart. He is addressing a human heart that is so selfish, so hypocritical, and so prideful that results in a person not helping a needy person because it is on the Sabbath, but they would absolutely help someone that is valuable to them or provides financial gain to them. And so do you see the problem that the Pharisees has? So Jesus continues then with a parable in verse 7. Now he told a parable for those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Now let me just kind of explain this to you, as we don't really have anything like this today. When you would have a banquet during the first century, instead of going in like we got set up over in the gym tonight, and we got all those round tables, you know, and you can basically go sit wherever you want and just no problem whatsoever. Well, in the first century, you would, instead of having those round tables, you would have a U-shaped setup. And the host would be seated right in the middle. And the two places beside him were for guests of honor. It were for the significant people. And the further you went out around that U, the less important you were. And so Jesus is saying there, don't come into a room and be a guest and say, "Well, I'm going to reserve this spot right next to the host because I know I'm the most important person here." Because then if somebody more significant than you comes in, the host is going to have to say to you, "Why are you sitting there? You're meant to be down there further on the end of the table. This person was meant to be beside you." And then you will feel shame, and you will be ashamed of what you have done. So instead, Jesus is saying, when you go into this banquet, sit at the end of the table and have the host say, "Hey, friend, what are you doing way down there? Why don't you move closer to me?" And then instead, you will be honored. But see, Jesus is not just talking about banquets and dinners here. He's saying, don't be the person that walks into the room and says, "Well, I should probably be sitting here. I don't really see anyone that is more significant than me. I don't really see anyone that deserves this more than I do." Jesus is saying, when you walk into the room, you should understand that it is consistent with the heart of someone who loves God to say, "I really don't even deserve to be here. So I'm going to sit at the end of the table and let everyone else have the place of honor. I'm going to view everyone else here as being more significant than me." What is Jesus communicating to us? He's teaching us about the kingdom of heaven. See, in God's kingdom, it is the one who exalts himself that will be humbled and put at the end of the table. But it is the one who humbles himself and considers others more valuable, who considers even the poor, the needy, and the outcast, who considers the person who can do absolutely nothing for you, who cannot help your social status, the person who even considers that person worthy of honor and help. Jesus says that is the person who will be exalted. That is the person who I will honor. See, Jesus is saying that God's economy is reversed from our own economy. And most of us here this morning are just nodding our heads and saying, "Yeah, that's right. I agree with that." Because to be honest with us, most of us here have no problem with what Jesus is teaching up to this point. Because we think that Jesus is not talking to us. Because most of us here this morning have been in church most of our lives. We've memorized passages in VBS. We're part of a Sunday school class, and we say, "Jesus is not speaking to me. This passage is not meant to me." But let me just ask you this question. Do you see all people who are around you as possessing souls? Do you see all people around you that they have purpose and that they matter to you? Maybe it's the waiter or waitress who is going to serve you lunch after you leave here this morning. Do you see him or her as having a soul? Do you see him as her as a man or a woman with dignity because they are created in the image of God? Or do you see that as just a person that's there to serve you and to get you what you want and who you can mistreat and not treat very well at the end of your meal? Do you see your child's teacher as somebody who is just there to accentuate your aspirations for your child? Or do you see that person as someone who has a soul, someone who has dignity as a man or a woman created in the image of God? Do you see that person sitting in the cubicle next to you at work, even though that person has a different worldview than you? Do you see that person as someone with dignity, as someone who matters, as someone who needs Jesus? Or do you just see that person as somebody who is annoying, someone who gets in your way, and somebody who you can step all over as you're trying to climb the corporate ladder? Do you see your boss as someone with a soul, as someone who matters? You may say, wait a minute, my boss doesn't have a soul. I know that for sure. But do you see people in your life as people that matter? Or do you only see the people who can help you, the people who can benefit you, the people who can increase your social status, the people who can help your child make that team? How do you see people? You see, most of us don't see Jesus talking to us in this text, but we need to understand that we are precisely the people who Jesus is talking to. Jesus is here attacking a selfishness and a hypocrisy that leads people to focus on people who can only help us and who can benefit us and to ignore everyone else. Jesus is attacking hypocrisy uses religion and religious works as an excuse to turn our noses to the needy, the helpless people, the poor people, the spiritually lost people, and only focus on the people who can help us move the ball down the field. Because see, we do the same thing the Pharisees are doing here. We just do it differently. We take things like shoes, things people need, and we go out and buy a pair of $200 shoes, and we walk out that door feeling much better about ourselves as we got on some nice shoes, and not everybody can afford them. But then what we do is we start only hanging out with the kids who are able to buy those same pair of shoes, and those who don't go in debt to buy those shoes, then they're the outcasts. We're the cool kids. We're the special ones because we've got those shoes that make us feel so much better. You know, we did it with shoes when I was a child, but nowadays you can do it with jeans. You know, you can buy a pair of Levi's, that's about middle of the road jeans, or you can go out and buy a $150, $200 pair of jeans, and you put those on and make yourself feel much better. But then we grow up and we start doing it with purses. You know, you can buy a purse, and I already hear the gasp, I know, but I'm feeling bold today. You can buy a purse, you can buy a $400 purse, you can buy an $800 purse, and you can put that on your shoulder, walk out that big smile sporting it, saying, look at me, I feel good about myself, this makes me feel better. You can buy the nice house, and as you're driving home from church today, you can be driving by all those other subdivisions and saying, well, those people must not work as hard as I do. Look at my nice house and look at theirs, I must work much harder. You can pull into the church parking lot with your $80,000 car and look across the parking lot and see that guy getting out of his 1974 Pinto and say, God, I just thank you. You have given me this nice car and that I'm able to be better than everyone else here and that I've been able to work harder and I'm not like that person over there, and walk on into church. See, we can use all of these things to make ourselves feel better, to prop ourselves up. You see, we don't have banquets and lunches, but we do the exact same things as the Pharisees. We try to prop ourselves up by associating ourselves with certain people who have certain aspects, with certain spheres of influence, so that when other people see us, then they're going to see us as significant because of all the people that we have surrounded ourselves. When they look at all the stuff we have, they're going to say, well, that's a person who is successful. That's a person who is well off. You know, we can do this with our giving. We can give in such a way that people will see us as being generous, and we can give with the motive so that we will just be recognized, so that when we have that special banquet, we'll be there at that seat of honor, lifted up above everyone else. We can do all of these things. And see, as I said, Jesus is not focusing on the Sabbath here, and I want you to understand that I'm not primarily talking about what shoes you wear or what jeans you wear or what type of car you drive or what house you drive. That's not my concern. As I want you to know, if you have a $200 pair of Air Jordans, I'm not saying you're a sinner and going to hell. I'm saying that next time you buy those, you should just think about your pastor and maybe say, well, maybe he wants a pair like that. As you know, I don't care what kind of shoes you wear. Don't leave here saying, well, my pastor says I got to be wearing this type of clothing or drive this type of car. That's not what I'm saying. I don't care where you live. I don't care what type of car you drive. I don't care what type of jeans you're sporting here this morning. None of that is of my concern. But what I do care about is you using all of this crazy stuff to somehow prop yourself up as if you are better than everyone else who doesn't have that stuff. I care about you using the financial resources that God has blessed you with that you wasted on yourself to try to prop yourself up and neglect the person that is literally outside your door who is in need of the gospel. I care that we will not be a church that is known as padding our own preferences, but that we are a people who are leveraging our prosperity in such a way that we are reaching everyone with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we are reaching the rich and the poor, the needy and the outcast, and the person who grew up in church 9 months before they were ever born. What I am saying is that Jesus is here attacking the heart of selfishness and hypocrisy that says we're not going to invite certain people, we're not going to associate with certain people, we're not going to leverage what God has blessed us with to reach certain people, but no, we're only going to use what we have to reach certain people that will benefit us. And we're not going to reach people if it means that we have to sacrifice, that we have to be selfless, and if it means truly letting God have our entire heart. Because most of us would say, well, let me just work for God. You know, let me just cover up my brokenness. Let me just cover up my pride. Let me teach. Let me lead a small group. Let me volunteer to work in the children's ministry, because if I do all of that, then I'm going to be able to match own hypocrisy, and I'm going to be able to mask my own brokenness. But Jesus is cutting right here to the heart of it, and he is saying, listen to this. God does not need your stuff. God is not after what you can give him. God is not after what you are able to do. What God wants is your heart. God is after you. God's design is for you to know him, to love him, and to know all the joy and the peace that comes along with that. Listen, the goal is God. He is the goal, and God's design for you is that you know him, love him, and cherish him. And I promise you that when you come to know God and to turn from your sin and to embrace the salvation that only Jesus can give, he forgives you, he welcomes you, he fills you with his Holy Spirit, and he gives you a peace and a fulfillment and a meaning and a purpose for your life that nothing else in this world can even match. I don't care how many houses you own, or how many cars you own, or how many purses you own, or how many shoes you own. It's never going to give you the same type of fulfillment that God gives you at the moment of salvation. He is the only one in which we can find true fulfillment and peace. And so here Jesus is here attacking the kind of religious system that keeps us from exposing our hearts to God and allowing him to lead us to be a people that does not discriminate when it comes to inviting people to Christ. And so the question is, where is your heart? And we must then test our heart. So what I want to do is to give you three questions today that will help you determine where your heart is. The first question is this: do you have affection for God? Now, when I ask you that, I'm not asking you, do you read your Bible? I'm not asking you, do you come to church? I'm not asking you, are you a member of a Sunday school class? What I want you to do is I want you to forget all of those religious activities. Yes, they're important, but they should all come after this. Do you have an affection for God? And if you do, just press into that today. Because listen, God loves you. God wants your heart. But if you can't say that you have an affection for God here this morning, then you need to deal with that today because God loves you. He sent His Son to die for you. Jesus took on your sin and took upon the wrath of God for your sin in your place. He loves you. Second question is this: how do you spend your money? Do you leverage what you have and what God gives you in such a way that we are making a difference? Do you invest in eternal causes? Are we a people that are 100% committed to the Great Commission and to the work of the kingdom? That's what's in here, what's in view here. But also, do you only spend in a way for even the kingdom that will benefit you? Or are you completely invested in eternal causes? Because Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And the last question is this: do you love others? I think of 1 John 2 here, where it says that anyone who loves God will not hate his brother. So do you love others? Do you love all people? Because we see here at the end of this passage, Jesus turns from the crowd and he begins to speak to the host. Beginning in verse 12, he says, he said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Jesus is here saying, be a person who loves all persons. Be a person that first of all will do everything he can to run after God. Be a person that is leveraging everything that God gives you in such a way that you are making a difference, that you are making a kingdom impact. And then be a person who is not just helping people who can help you, but be a person who is inviting all people, even the outcast, to know Jesus. It might be that person in the cubicle next to you. It might be your neighbor. It might even be a family member. And it might be a person that you meet for the first time today. It might be the person that checks you out at Food City as you're going to get the food tonight, to bring tonight to our Memorial Day cookout. But here's the thing that I know. I know that God regularly brings people into your life who are broken. People who are outsiders. People who don't carry the same purse as you or wear the same shoes as you. And my encouragement to you today is to take this tool that we have been going through and use it to share with them. Because I want you to understand this: no one comes to Christ without an invitation. And Scripture makes it very clear that it is our role and our privilege to invite everyone we can. The wealthy and the poor. The healthy and the sick. White, black, American, African, Haitian, everyone. Because what you hear here is Jesus is saying, you will be blessed to invite those who cannot repay you because you will be repaid at the resurrection. Jesus is not saying here that you will receive a blessing, but that if you will just humble yourself and understand that you are not the most important person in the room, if you will with humility just leverage what you have so that others will hear the gospel, if you will just cultivate invitation, gospel conversation, even with people who do not gel with your worldview, if you will just be a man or a woman that is committed to leveraging influence, leveraging conversation, leveraging time and talents to invite everyone you can, Jesus says, especially when you are inviting people who can do nothing for you, he says, you will be rewarded at the resurrection. Because this is what you will hear Jesus say: well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done. And whatever our rewards look like in heaven, I know this, that the Lord in his time and in his way will exalt themselves, who humble themselves, so that everyone can be invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb without discrimination or without hesitation, and that we might see a great, glorious revival of men and women, boys and girls, here in Cleveland, Tennessee, and around the world, and we will see them seated at the banquet table of the marriage supper of the Lamb, where Jesus has the seat of honor, and we will all be celebrating eternal life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for this day. As we do come together on this Memorial Day weekend, celebrating the freedom that we have in this country, we also know that Christ has died so that we can have freedom, that we can be set free from our sin, that we can be set free from the death that encompasses all, that we can be set free from this world of brokenness, and that we can, through the work of Jesus Christ, begin to pursue once again your design for our lives. We are so thankful for that. Because, Father, we know that we're not here because we're so religious. We're not here because I'm a pastor. We're not here because a person's a deacon, or a teacher, or involved in some sort of ministry that goes on here. That means nothing in our eternity. But we are able to stand here free because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ that was shed upon the cross. And we know that he died for all people. So, Father, I pray that we will be a people who are not just going out and sharing and helping and inviting only those who are going to benefit us. I pray that we won't be a church that says, well, we can't invite these people, we can't minister to these people, because in the long run, they're not going to offer much to our church. But we need to focus on this group of people because they can do more for us, they can work more for us, they can give us more. Father, help us to be a people who's reaching out to all. Help us to understand that we're not more important than anybody else. That the people that are sitting in their living rooms right now in their homes, that those people who don't give a second thought about you, God, we're no different than them. We're not more important, we're better, that they also have the same meaning, that they also have the same purpose that we do, because they too are created in your image. So help us to understand and to have a heart for all people, that all people are waiters or waitresses, the teachers, the doctors, everybody we come into contact with, that they all have souls and they all are important and are all in need of you. So help us to be free with the gospel and encourage us to share. We pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.